This is David Felker, the Minister of Discipleship at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson. And happy Thursday to you, and welcome again to our podcast series, Stories of Faithfulness. We are doing this, simply put, to work the remembering muscle, to build some space into our lives to remember that the gospel is true, to remember that, yes, Jesus loves me, to remember that I am the apple of his eye, to remember that I am unsnatchable from his hand. We're doing this to hang on to and to heed what Deuteronomy 8:11 says, that we as God's people are to, quote, take care lest we forget the Lord our God. Because that is what we are like. We forget things. We forget who our God has shown himself to be. He is indeed the fountain of every blessing in our lives. And not only has he shown himself faithful in countless small kindnesses and rescues, but chiefly in the death and resurrection of his Son for us, that which we remember and celebrate this Holy Week. That is the mountain peak of his redeeming love, the Ebenezer of Calvary and the empty tomb. And so we are doing this as God's beloved sons and daughters. We are doing this to cultivate this discipline of remembering. And this week we have Ann Lowry Forrester. I'm excited for you to hear her story. And so welcome, Ann Lowry.
David, thank you so much for having me. My favorite thing to talk about, and I love to talk about all sorts, is God's faithfulness in the lives of his people. And so joining my precious church's podcast on exactly that is an honor. There's a story in Luke's gospel that is one of the greats in Christian tradition. It is a parable. I am not alone in Christendom in my love of it. In fact, it is thought to be the most often depicted parable within the Western art tradition. I'm speaking, of course, of Luke 15, where we encounter the story often called the prodigal son. In it, we see a flagrant sinner who rejects his father. This rejection leads to absolute destruction in his own life. When he comes back to beg for scraps, his father welcomes him with open arms. It is a picture of the gospel. It is well loved for a reason. God rescues his people from all kinds of heinous sin. And my life is a story of redemption from sin. I have been the prodigal more times than I'd like to count, and God has welcomed me back to himself with open arms, reminding me of that which is the breadth and length and height and depth of the riches of his mercy. God is the father in that story, who hikes up his robe and runs out to meet the very child who has rejected him. I have needed rescue, and still do, from my sin in my own life, big and small, that rejects the good father. He has had to hike up his robe and run toward me more times than I'd like to count, and I could sit on my screen porch and tell you all sorts of things that proper Southern ladies would not think it fitting to cross my lips, much less to have actually happened. There's nothing we can do to out-sin the love of the Father, and though it seems sometimes that I've put that to the test, he has always come after me. He has always brought me home, because he promised that he would. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion. God is not a promise breaker, even when he has come to get us out of the pigsty. And he does. He is not deterred. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and he will not let us go. In Scripture, we also see God comfort his people through all kinds of griefs. From Job's utter devastation to Ruth's poverty, we see God rescue our souls, as my favorite hymn says, from all our sins and sorrows. In my life, and I know many of yours, are stories of those rescues. But if we go back to that story in Luke 15, we see a character that is a little less jubilant reunion. The story is named for one brother, the little brother who sins big and gets rescued big and makes a great piece of artwork. The story is beloved because we are all the little brother. We are all, at some point or another, attempting to run away and out-sin the love of the Father. And, because of our union with Christ, we are also all being made a fuss over. The fatted calf is being killed and the feast is on. But there is this other character in the story, and we are all he as well. In fact, we church folks may be even more this other character than we are the prodigal. I am both brothers, the absurd prodigal who deserves something much more than a spanking and instead gets the unconditional love of the Father. And I am also the elder brother. In the story, the elder brother is respectable. He minds. He does what he's supposed to do, and we get the feeling that he's probably pretty good at stuff. He's not making a mess of everything. He's turning a tidy profit and obeying, and the church ladies do not purse their lips about him. In fact, he does some lip pursing himself. He doesn't like that the fatted calf is killed for the big sinner baby brother. The elder brother relies on himself, and it's not a bad bet from a worldly standpoint. He looks at his own life and sees that doing the responsible thing will get you pretty far. He thinks it should probably get him all the way to heaven. But Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father except by him. The elder brother thinks he's probably the exception. If anyone can get to the Father without help, it is he. God has spent my entire life, and continues so to do, saving me from the bitter, self-righteous self-reliance of the elder brother. Yes, this is absurd, that the same woman can be a big flagrant sinner and also rely on her own accomplishments to get right with God. But what can I say? We are absurd people. We're walking contradictions, and we can figure out a way to sin six ways from Sunday. We can figure out a way to be both brothers in the story, and I have figured it out. It's not an art you want to master, but I've done it. I am both brothers, but being the prodigal daughter has been easier to repent of, to turn from, to grow away from. I'll never be done with returning from the pigsty, but my life pattern shows some maturing by God's grace from things that make me blush and make my mama really tired. But the shedding of the elder sister gig, well, that seems like it will take until I get to heaven or until Jesus comes back. But God is faithful, and he will not leave us as the elder brother in the story any more than he will leave us as the prodigal. He is hiking up his robes to come and get me from my own self-reliance as much as he is from my flagrant sin. In fact, one of the chief ways God is saving me from elder brother status is through my earthly role as elder sister. Our God loves a literary device. It's one of the reasons I love him so much. I have two little brothers. My middle brother, Cliff, is 32. He has, for most of his life, suffered with profound mental illness. He has, since he was a teenager, struggled with the abuse of drugs, a very common story among the mentally ill. Cliff began struggling as a very young child. I can remember my parents and our pediatrician being concerned when Cliff was 3 and I 6. And I started trying to fix it then. There has been and continues to be an endless cycle of, now let's try this. Whether it be health care or tough love or some sort of program. My parents are chief warriors in this battle, and my step-parents have graciously shared in this burden. After a childhood that was marked by constant struggle, Cliff has spent the last 15 years in and out of rehab, in and out of inpatient mental health treatment, in and out of jail, and most painfully, occasionally homeless and begging on the street. It has been a lifetime of pain, and it is not over yet. There isn't yet resolution to Cliff's story. I'm the bossy big sister, so my try-to-fix-it level has always been astronomical. And I married a self-sacrificing civil engineer who was also a firstborn, so you should see him try to fix it. And no one has yet done so. Through Cliff, God is meeting me in my griefs and showing me his undying faithfulness. That he doesn't let a tear drop without grieving alongside us and carrying us through. But even more precious, if that's possible, is that through our walk through Cliff's situation, God is rescuing me from the lurking evil of self-reliance, from being the elder brother in the story in Luke 15. You know those people in TV shows who get called in the midst of some sort of sticky situation to fix all the things? They act as though nothing can shock them and they know the exact steps to take. That's me. I'm a fixer. My prodigal brother resume has not prevented me from wallowing in an impressive amount of elder brother pride. And that is the danger from which I need the most rescue. This self-reliance is a root sin for God's people. I am not the first. We as a people think we have got this under control. From Sarah making her plan with Hagar, to the Pharisees' corrupt hearts, to my control of every detail, we are believers in ourselves. But in Cliff's story, I am regularly shown the failure of competence to save. Not the best doctors and therapists, the unending love of parents, the fussing and fixing of a big sister. None of it saves. And this, while a great and seemingly unbearable grief, is also a blessing from above. Because there is no rescuer but the God-man who died on a cross and was raised from the dead. Not even all my ducks in a row can save me. And let me tell you, I can line up some ducks. I rely pretty heavily on things working the way they're supposed to work. And I train my children in cause and effect, predictable consequences. I teach school and one of my subjects is logic. But God doesn't promise salvation through logic. He promises salvation from human logic and salvation unto holy logic. Competence, logic, and hard work are supposed to be our great saviors. We're capitalists, after all. But our works, alas, are all in vain. In much the best life faileth. Through Cliff, I have a front row seat to the utter failure of competence, logic, and hard work. God never promises, and neither does First Presbyterian Church, to save us from our circumstances. He promises to save us from our sin. I have not given up hope that God will work a miracle in Cliff's life, and I hope and pray that I never will. I know that Cliff's situation, as long as it continues, will be the heaviest of griefs upon my heart. But I beg the Lord to help me quit looking for an earthly solution as the solution, because God is rescuing me daily, not from having a little brother like Cliff, but in and through it. None of this is to say that Cliff's struggle is all about me. Far from it. One of my favorite hymns, written by a great saint who himself struggled with mental illness, is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. In that hymn, William Cooper warns against trying to figure out exactly what God is doing. We don't yet know what God is doing in Cliff's life and for Cliff's sake. We don't yet know how the Lord will use Cliff's struggle in so many stories of redemption, including, we pray, Cliff's own story. We can go too far into reading God's purposes into our circumstances. As Cooper says, we can scan his work in vain, but God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We long for the day when God will make plain why Cliff and we as his family have been visited with this particular trial. More than understanding, we long for God to heal Cliff. We pray for that, and we hope for it. But I no longer flee the tears that come so easily. People have described a situation like Cliff's as an ongoing death, and I don't think that that's incorrect. This is so hard, and it is hard not to understand why God is choosing not to fix it in an earthly way. It is truly a weight of great sorrow, but we do not grieve without hope or without truth. There is much that we cannot know, but what we can know, as my pastor David Strain says, is that the just judge of the universe will always do right. We don't yet know what that right will be, but we know it will be good and right. Until then, the other truth we know is that God is working all things for our good, and I have been privileged to see some of the good he is working in my own life through Cliff's situation. There have been days and weeks when we didn't know where Cliff was, and that is only the beginning of the emotional toll. The faithful have prayed for us. We have been endlessly pastored and loved so well, even in a situation that seems like the worst kind of broken record. God rescues our spirits in the midst of great grief. As precious as that is, Cliff is still not well. It doesn't seem like there is a rescue plan, but there is. I know that. But that's not how I feel most days. I know that Jesus is my only rescuer, but I am still making a self-rescue plan at every turn. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so I have to, like Martin Lloyd-Jones teaches us, preach to myself. God rescues me through giving me the grace to take control of the pulpit of my mind. And he rescues me by putting me in a church full of saints who preach and even sing truth to me all the time. I know what scripture says, but I don't believe it in my heart. My heart requires constant reminding. God has been abundantly generous in giving me the grace to flee to and sit under truths I know but don't always feel. And he knew before the foundation of the world that I would be especially tempted to rely on myself. I burn bread more than I don't, and I have far from perfect children. These are children, four of them, mind you, who all four came without being planned for. But God, in his great mercy, knew I needed more even than that to remind me of my need. He knew that my elder brother tendencies, like my prodigal brother tendencies, are strong. He knew that I needed a stark and consistent reminder that I am not Atlas with the world on my shoulders. God knew that I would really like my competence, and that burned bread would not be enough. His mercies are new every morning, and he has allowed a perfect protection for little old me from that temptation to rely on self. That protection, as awful as it has been Cliff. As I said, the tears are never far, but as Spurgeon says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Though I would give all my greatest treasures to change the situation with Cliff, I have also been taught to give thanks for how God has used it. Because of Jesus, we are rescued from our sin. Because of Jesus, the Father throws out his arms for prodigals and for elder brothers. He loves us in the pigsty and on the high horse of our own self-righteousness. He forgives us for things done and left undone, and even for things done well. We are all both of the brothers, and, quite simply, he saves us. Nothing is too much for our Redeemer, not even our own competence. I am both brothers, but he has made me his daughter. He is using a very broken situation to bring me back to himself over and over again. In a situation full of tears, the Lord is rescuing me from all my sins and sorrows.